You know, elements, according to Wiktionary, you know, used to, when I was a kid, used one of a couple of dictionaries, used Webster's, which is one that's been around forever, and Random House, and there's all other kinds of dictionaries and stuff. But I tell you what, since the emergence of Wikipedia, you can now look up in a Wiktionary the definition of words. But Wiktionary defines elements or element as one of the simplest or essential parts or principles of which anything consists. And we know the elements. I don't know if in high school you took chemistry or even some basic biology, you learned about elements, that everything you see around you, the chair you're sitting on, the clothes you're wearing, if you broke them down, they would be made up of elements, individual, single, simple, essential parts that are all put together that make everything that you and I see or touch, feel, or around, or taste, consume, they're all made up. We realize that we're a carbon-based part of creation. And but I want to talk to you today and the next 2 weeks about some of the simplest parts of the Christian life. Now, the book of Ephesians is a massive, it's only six chapters in length, but it is enormous. A book in the Bible that talks about the Christian life. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians, there's one writer, a commentator, I don't have this set, but he wrote a five-volume, and I mean every one of them 2 inches thick, a five-volume set on a commentary just on the book of Ephesians. If you study the book of Ephesians, you would study till the day you die and not mine and dive to the depths of the truth that is in here. But the beautiful thing about the Word of God is it is so deep that the greatest theologians and philosophers and thinkers cannot touch the bottom, but the simplest, smallest child can wade in its refreshing waters. And we're going to do that today. I want to look at the second chapter of Ephesians today and the next 2 weeks after this. And I want to talk to you about the elements of a Christian life. Some of those basic things. What are those basic things that you need? What are those basic things that you and I need to understand as believers, as people, as humans, as individuals? What do we need to understand about who Christ is, about who God is, and about His eternal purpose on this planet and in our life? And I want to talk to you this this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read one particular verse, verse 13. And I want to lead out. The book of Ephesians contains some very essential parts of the Christian life. And certainly, verse 13 in chapter 2 is one of those verses that is very simple, it's very plain, but at the same time, as you'll see today, contains incredible truth. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Paul makes a contrast in this verse between two states of human existence which are separated by an infinite span. He talks about this idea. He visualizes a person being far away and a person being near. Now, when we think about being far away, my daughter right now is 8,400 miles from here. That's far away. Matter of fact, it was a 16-hour direct plane flight and a 6-hour drive after that. That's traveling a distance. She is experiencing the total opposite climate that we are. We're about to head into winter. They're about to head into summer. I'm not sure what a South African summer feels like, but I can imagine it's probably gets pretty hot at some point. But when you think about two states of human existence, being far away, Paul said, you were once far away, now you've been brought near. I like the fact that Paul makes a contrast here. And I want us to look at these two contrasts this morning, because I want us to get to a very simple point. When I get done this morning, my point is two words. That's a short point. I could only make it one word shorter, as a matter of fact. And you will see this morning, you could actually make it one word shorter. That's an easy point. We can all leave here this morning with remembering one point that's two words long. Nike has a three-word point, don't they? What is it? Just do it. Just do it. I grew up on Nike and just do it. I'll never forget the first time I bought my first Nikes. Man, I feel old now. I feel really old. You know what's crazy, though, and this has nothing to do with the message, but it just popped into my head, so it's going to come out my mouth. I bought my first pair of Nikes when I was in high school, and I bought them, and like 2 months later, they tore up. And I was like, dude, I paid all this money for these, you know, that Nikes were just coming out with really cool tennis shoes and stuff. I paid all this money for these tennis shoes, and 2 months later, they tore up. So I went back and got another pair, and I got the exact same ones, because I talked to them at the store, and I got the exact same ones, but in that 2 month span, I bought an 8.5 2 months earlier. 2 months later, I had to buy an 11.5, which explained why I tore them up. The whole front came out of those tennis shoes. I get growth spurts. That was like the 10th, 11th grade. That was 11th grade is what it was. I was 5'10.5", 5'11", when I graduated high school. When I walked down that aisle and got my diploma, and I did get that diploma, I was just shy of 5'11". After I graduated, I'm now 6'3". I grew 4 inches. I went back the next fall, went to a football game, and my coach said, son, if you'd been that big in high school, you'd have played. And I was like, man, gee, thanks, coach. But I'm telling you, you think about the changes, you think about the distinctions. A point that is two words long is easy. But I want us to look at these two contrasting things that Paul addresses. He said, you were once far away, now you're brought near. I want us to look at being far away. When you are far away, when you read the chapter of Ephesians chapter 2, and when he talks about being far away, he describes it in earlier verses in very different ways. He talked about how the fact when you are far away from God, you are spiritually dead. The very first verse in chapter 2, listen to what it says. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He said, literally, you were spiritually dead. And every, you know, almost everyone on this planet claims to be spiritual. Everyone wants to be spiritual. If you ask somebody, hey, do you feel like you're a spiritual person? Oh, yeah. You know, because it's hip. It's real cool. If you say, no, I'm not a very spiritual person, it makes you feel, you know, makes you look like kind of a moron, kind of stupid, you know. And it may be some weird philosophy that you heard some professor say. It may have been your favorite TV show that you watch all the time, or a movie, and a scene out of that movie just kind of spoke to you, and you said, you know, that's my life philosophy. That's what I want. And I'm a man. So, you know, when I watch movies like Gladiator and Braveheart and The Patriot, you know, I get those philosophies like, yeah, that's what it means to be a man. Charge into battle in the face of insurmountable odds and great numbers of enemy. You know, you watch a movie like 300 and you go, that's the philosophy I want as a man. I want to be, you know, like a Spartan. I want to be that tough, rigid, rough guy that can take anyone or anything at any time, who's not afraid of anything. And you develop that philosophy. So everybody, in some sense, claims to be spiritual. But what Paul says here is that when you're far away from God, you are spiritually dead. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about how Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, were in the Garden of Eden. They were in perfection. They were experiencing God's presence firsthand, face to face. There was no sin in the world. But there in chapter 3, it talks about how God gave them everything on the face of the earth for their enjoyment, for their nutrition, gave them all the fruit of the trees for their nourishment and to eat, gave them everything, put them in charge of everything else in His creation, basically handed them the keys to earth and said, here, these belong to you. I made all of this just for you. I made all of this. I want you to rule over it. I want you to reign over it. I want you to literally take care of it and keep it. I want you to preserve it. I've created things to be beautiful for your eyesight, so that when you look, you see the beautiful sunsets. I mean, I've created all of this just for you. Here's the keys. But we know in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, God said, look, you can have any fruit of any tree in the garden, but this one tree right in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree, leave it alone. Don't go near it. Just leave it alone. Because in the day you eat of that fruit right there, you're going to die. Well, Satan comes along. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Satan comes along, kind of whispers to Eve and says, you know, did God really say you couldn't have everything in the garden? And she said, well, you know, he said we could have everything but this one tree. We're not supposed to eat it, go near it, touch it, or we'll die. He said, you won't surely die. And he started doubting God. He started causing her to question God's goodness, God's love, acting like God was holding out on her. She started listening to Satan. Adam was standing right there, never opened his mouth, never said a word. And finally she said, you know what? It really is pretty fruit. It's good to look at. You know, one wants to be wise, so why don't I just take it? It's a tree of knowledge, so let me get a piece of that fruit. Looks like it would be nutritious. I'll take a bite. Gave it to Adam, my husband. He took a bite. They both rebelled against God in that moment. They died spiritually. They did. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, they were still alive physically, but spiritually, they were dead. You say, how do you know that? Because when God started coming, when God was coming through the garden to spend time with them, to fellowship with them, they heard His voice and they ran and hid. You know why? Spiritually dead. They died in that moment. They rebelled against God. You and I, far away from God, we are spiritually dead, as the Bible calls us. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And He's talking about being spiritually dead. Being far away from God, also He talks about the fact that it means it is to be morally empty. Listen to what He says in verse 2. He says, in which you used to live in your transgressions and sins, verse 1. In which you used to live, in verse 2, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That first statement there, when you followed the ways of this world. The ways of this world, maybe if you have King James, it says the course of this world. The ways of this world means an age or a period of time. Listen closely. An age or a period of time when a certain attitude prevails. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I just get in a funk. Can't explain it. Don't know what causes it. You just kind of get in a funk. You kind of get your head in the clouds. You call it whatever you want. But you get a little period in your life. It may be an hour, maybe a day, maybe a week. Sometimes for people it might linger for a month or 2 months, and you just kind of get in that rut and you get in that funk. You got that period of time in your life when you're just in a different attitude and a different mindset. That's what Paul's talking about, except he takes it because of the result that you are spiritually dead, because of the fact that you are far away from God. He says literally, he said you are following the ways of this world. We were following a different system. When you're far away from God, you're far away, you're following a different system. One that is morally bankrupt. I can remember doing things that were just wrong in every sense of the word, but they seemed so right at the time. I made decisions when I was far away from God, when I was walking at a distance from God that had no relationship with God. I can remember doing things. I look back on it now and go, what in the world was I thinking? That wasn't just practically wrong. It was not only stupid, but I am ashamed. I'm telling you, there's some things I look back on. I don't mean just the dumb things. I mean hurtful things. I mean deep, wounding things that I'm so ashamed of that I would never openly admit it because of embarrassment. I mean, I was morally empty. When you're far away from God, He says, look, you follow the ways of this world, a totally different system that is completely apart, completely separated, and completely opposite of God. And I'm telling you, I did things and I go, what? I mean, how could I possibly do something that stupid? I mean, a couple things just popped in my head right now. And it's just like, even today, even though I know that God has forgiven them, God has erased them, I'm telling you today, to even think of them brings embarrassment. I was so morally empty that I didn't realize that I was spiritually dead. I mean, to be far away from God is to be morally empty. It means to be influenced completely by this world's philosophy. And you know what? When you're morally bankrupt, when you're morally empty, when you're far away from God, there is no clear view of God. The things of God do not make any sense. I've seen people all the time, they say, well, I try to read the Bible and I just don't understand anything. And I think, you know what? There's some things that you can't understand. I mean, there's some very basic things. You can read the Bible. My son can read the Bible, 7 years old, and he can get some things from it. Because I know, because he'll come back a few days later and ask me a question. And I go, that was like 3 days ago. And he remembers that. He was listening. He was reading that. He heard that. And I think about, you know, when you're far away from God, you don't have a clear view of God. We are far away from God. We were far, far away and had no clear view of God. None whatsoever. And some people say, well, you know, I was looking for God. I just couldn't find Him. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, I know my own heart. I couldn't find God for the same reason. For the same reason anyone else, because I didn't want to find Him. I didn't want to find Him. I'd cry, oh God, oh God. But you know what? In my heart, I knew I wasn't going to follow Him. I knew I was not going to follow Him. And we say, well, oh, I can't find God. Looking everywhere, can't find God. You know, the Bible says that He's not far from us, from any of us. Not far at all. But when you are far away from Him, you can look. And you can look and you can look and you can't see God anywhere. You can't see Him. When you're far away from God, Paul talks about the fact that you're in constant rebellion. Listen to the last part of verse 2 again. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The King James Version says, the children of disobedience. What Paul was saying literally was he talks about us being offspring. And that word children there means to literally to be it speaks of origins, it speaks of beginnings. And what Paul was talking about was the fact that we were literally children of the disobedient one, Satan himself. Do you know Jesus at a certain time, he was with some religious leaders and they really were criticizing him about some stuff. And he says, look, I'll tell you the truth. He said, if you don't want to believe it, he said, I can't help it if you don't want to believe the truth. He said, I am who I am. I am who I say I am. He said, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry about that. But he said, the reason you don't believe it, the reason you don't follow me is because you don't believe the truth. You don't believe the words that my Father has given me, the words that I'm speaking, you don't believe it. And they said, well, Abraham's our father. He said, look, Abraham saw me. Even back long hundreds and thousands of years ago, Abraham knew that I was going to come. Abraham understood. He said, look, before Abraham was, I was already there. He said, I was there before Abraham. And they said, look, and they started, you know, really getting mad then. They wanted to stone him. He said, you don't believe the truth. You don't follow the truth because you are a child of your father. Your father, he's talking about Satan. He said, your father was a liar. Satan was a liar from the very beginning. The truth is not in him. And he said, you are children of your father. And boy, they really got mad over that. Paul's saying the same thing. He said, to be far away from God, literally, we're a child of the disobedient one. We're a child of Satan. We're a child. We're in constant rebellion against God. You know one thing I found out when you have children? You do not have to teach your children to disobey. Parents said amen on that. I did not one time have to set either one of my children down and teach them how to disobey me. I am spending hours and hours a week trying to discipline them, trying to train them, trying to teach them, doing my best, doing the same things over and over again, trying to instill in them some good decisions. I don't have to train them to disobey. I have to train them to obey. And then we've got them at the opposite end of this spectrum too, 20 and 7. I'm telling you what, completely, drastically different times in their life, but I've never had to teach either one of them to disobey. Our first inclination in life, when we are born in this earth and we walk this earth and as we grow up, our first inclination is to disobey God and the message of His love for us. You know why more people don't accept the gospel? You know why more people don't give their life to Christ? Because when we're far away, we're in constant rebellion. We're in constant disobedience to God. Let me tell you something. When I was a teenager, when I was in my early 20s, I thought I was the real rebel. I thought I was living my life the way I wanted to, not listening to anyone. You know what? It was a joke. Because you know what I was doing? I was simply living my life like the rest of the world was living theirs. I was just going along with the flow. I was just going along with the rest of the world. I was living in constant, I was just going along for the ride, rebelling against God and every other authority that I thought existed. And when you're far away from God, you're in constant, complete rebellion to Him. I'm telling you what, I turned my back on God and was running the opposite direction. When you're far away, you're in that constant rebellion toward God, and there is nothing about God or the things of God that appeal to you. And if that's the way you feel in your heart, you're far away. Far away. When you're far away, I'm telling you something else Paul talks about here. He said you're self-absorbed. Boy, this was a big one in my life. Listen to verse 3. He said, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Listen to that statement again. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. It was all about us. It was all about me. When I was far away, when we are far away, we are only concerned about one person and one person alone. Me. We'll use anyone. We'll take advantage of anyone. We'll ignore everyone, including the fact that we're hurting people around us. We are only out for ourselves and what we can get out of this world. To be far away is to be self-absorbed, but it means to be empty of any love for anyone else. And that includes our own family and those who love us and care about us most. I'm telling you what, when you're far away from God, you're self-absorbed. Lastly, I want you to see, to be far away, he uses this contrast. He talks about you who once were far away have been brought near. And we're trying to figure out, Paul, what do you mean by being far away? I'm telling you, to be far away, Paul says, is to be without hope. When you're far away, there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope inside. Listen to verse 3 again. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, like the rest. Listen to this. We were by nature objects of wrath. We were doomed. To be far away from God means to be doomed. Let me tell you something. That journey far away from God will end one day. And it will result in total loss. If I would have kept going that direction, at 22 years old, if I would have looked at Jesus, heard that message of the gospel and said, nope, that's not for me, and continued on that course far away from God, it would have took me further and further and further away, and eventually it would have ended. I would have crashed, and it would have been total loss. Total loss. To be far away from God means to be literally without hope. And I can tell you back, I can still remember the mindset of those days. I can still remember what it felt like to not have any hope, to feel alone at night, to go home with that buzz from the alcohol and stuff and partying 3-4 o'clock in the morning, laying there in that bed, my head swimming and just being empty. Wondering, is this all there is? Is there not anything real? Is there not anything solid to hang on to? Man, I can remember that mindset to feel without hope. I'm glad that that's only the first part of that verse 13. He says, you who once were far away. I love the fact that that verse 13 starts out with a three-letter word. But I'm telling you what, that place right there, that little statement, that little word right there, but now. He talks about being far away, but he also talks about being brought near. I want you to understand this morning, to be brought near means you belong in a relationship with God. You belong in a relationship with God. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I mean, first, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead. Morally empty, verse 2. I mean, to be absolutely, completely empty, bankrupt, living in constant rebellion, verse 2, to be self-absorbed in verse 3, without hope in verse 3. But then he gets to verse 4. Verse 4 changes it all. It's the difference between far away and brought near. Verse 4, listen to what it says. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I love that word, but. I'm so glad that God stopped the direction and course and interrupted my life and said, but. Bodie, I know you're going this way. You're going totally opposite from me. You're going away from me, but I love you anyway. I am so glad that God interrupted. I'm telling you what, I'm so glad that God had love for me. Not pity. You know the difference between pity and love, don't you? Pity sees the man, the homeless man on the side of the street holding the sign and feels sorry for him. It says, man, that breaks my heart. I hate to see people like that. Light turns green, drive on. That's pity. It is. It's pity. You pity him. Love pulls over to the side of the road, gives him some food, some money, puts him in the car, and takes him to a shelter. God didn't stop there. It doesn't say, but because of His love for us. There's another little adjective there. It says, because of His great love. You see, God didn't pity you and I. He didn't say, man, I hate it. They're far away from me. Gosh, that's sad to see. Next. Who else can I go? Well, no, they're far away from me too. Next. God didn't have pity. God didn't have just love. God had great love for you and for I. Great love slams on the brakes, stops traffic in the middle of the road, blocks the traffic, takes him by the hand, puts him in the car, takes him home, brings him in, washes him up, puts new clothes on his body, sits him at their table at every meal, and adopts him as one of His own children. That is great love. That is what God did for you and for I. We were far away in constant rebellion, without hope, empty, literally the child doomed. I'm telling you, we were going the opposite direction. We were far away from God. But the Bible says that God stopped the traffic of time. I'm so glad that God stopped that traffic and put me in the car, grabbed me, said, hold it. He stopped the time. He stopped human history, interrupted, said, you know what? They're far away from me. I'm going to do something about it. He stepped out of heaven. He walked this earth as a man, took our sin, our filth upon Him when He went to that cross. He died for us because not because He had pity, not because He had love, but because He had great love for you and for me. I'm telling you, that is great love. Paul says, look, you were once far away. Now you're brought near. You belong in a relationship with God because of His great love. You have been brought near to Him. He loves you. Not only do you belong in a relationship with God, but let me tell you something. You belong in a relationship with God's people. Jump down to verse 19 real quick. There's some other stuff between verse 13 and verse 19 that we're going to cover next week. So come back. But I want you to jump down to verse 19 so I can close this and wrap this up. You belong in a relationship with God's people. He said, consequently, because of all that's happened in the first 18 verses, because of the fact that His great love has brought you near through the blood of Christ, He says, you are no longer a foreigner or an alien. You're no longer a stranger to Him, but fellow citizens with God's people. Fellow citizens with God's people. Your relationship to other followers of Christ is essential. Hey, you know, if you know Christ this morning, we're fellow citizens. We're closer than that, actually. We're kin. We're brother and sister. You may not like me. I hope you do. But it doesn't matter. If you know Christ, you're going to spend all eternity with me. Now, you're just going to leave today and more depressed than when you come in. Gosh, I got to spend all eternity with Bodie? That could get crazy. Listen, your relationship to other followers of Christ is essential to your life. It's essential to my life. I need you in my life. Every one of you sitting in this room, I need you in my life. If you know Christ, I need you. I do. You have gifts. You have abilities. You have experiences. You have wisdom. You have opportunity that I'll never have. I need you to rub off on me a little bit. And you know what? The opposite is true as well. The relationship. He said, look, you're fellow citizens with God's people. We are part of the same body, just as one of your hands is a part of the other hand. They go together. You're part of the same body. He said, look, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 24. I'm just going to read this real quick. He says, the writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, look, we should spend some time together. We should get to know one another. We should encourage each other in the things of God. And the more opportunity, the more people that are involved, the more that critical mass is built, the more gifts there are, the more talents and abilities. I'm telling you what, I watched some people here this morning doing some things before this service started. And I said, you know what? What happens on Sunday morning when lives are changed would not take place except for those people that work between Sundays, practicing, preparing, working on things, getting things ready, showing up here 6:30, 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, laying stuff out. Stuff would not happen the way it does without everybody that is involved here. I'm going to tell you about an opportunity on that for next Sunday in just a few moments. But let me tell you this. You belong in a relationship with God's people. These people that say, you know what? I can be a Christian. I don't have to go to church. Well, that's right. You can come to church and not be a Christian. You can be at home away from church and be a Christian. But if you are, if you know Christ, you want to be with His family. You want to be with the family of God. You want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need each other. You need to walk beside one another. Somebody needs you to come along, scoop them up under the arm and say, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to believe God for you. I'm going to watch God do incredible things in your life. I don't care what has happened up to this point, but I am going to walk beside you. You need some of those people. I need some of those people constantly. I got a handful of men around my life that I call all the time. I text them. They're checking up on me. They're asking me questions. They're keeping me accountable. They're saying, hey, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? Tell me about it. Talk to me about it. You and I need those people in our life. You belong in a relationship with God's people. Let me tell you something. You belong in God's house. Listen to what he says. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Listen. And members of God's household. You know what? Never in a million years, 22 years ago, would I ever imagine that when Christ found me, that I would one day be a pastor and a preacher of the gospel? Not in a million years. I mean, you should have seen me. Some of you, there's a couple in here that have known me. Praise the Lord, one of them's not here today because he's known me a long time. I'm telling you, I was a rough, rough redneck. I had hair down to my shoulders, scraggly beard, checkered past, bad reputation. I stand here every day, going every Sunday going, Lord have mercy, what was God thinking? You know, typically you think, oh, that good upbringing, that church background, and just, you know, never really did, doesn't have all of those scars. You know, I read somebody's tweet yesterday said, scars are tattoos with better stories. But here's the deal. You think, oh, they don't have all those scars. They don't have all of that kind of stuff in their past where they majorly screwed up and stuff. And I look at my life and go, man, it's only by the grace of God that I would stand here. Never in a million years. Think of where you were 6 months, 9 months ago. Think about where your life was headed just a few months ago. Would you have ever imagined 6 months or a year ago that you would be sitting in God's house this morning with God's people, among His people? Would you have ever imagined that? That's crazy. Do you know why that's happening? Because you belong in God's house. We know God's house is not about this concrete. It's not about these walls or this roof. It's not this building. You know what makes this God's house, don't you? When we show up here, He shows up here. That makes it God's house. That's how we change a theater, whatever building you meet in. That's how you transform it into a place of worship. It's not because you have good music. It's not because you have enough guys and people with skinny jeans and V-necks. That's not what creates worship. It's when God shows up, when God's people come together and they say, God, meet with us today. They sing the praises. They open up His Word. They pray together. They love on one another in the name of Christ, encourage one another, walk together. When they come together and meet, it transforms this building into the house of God. You belong in God's house. Imagine a year ago, 2 years ago, where your life was heading, what your life was about. Now imagine that this morning you are sitting in the house of God, singing songs of worship to Him. Would you have ever imagined that just a short time ago? The reality is that we belong in God's house, serving Him, making eternal impact in the lives of others, making His name famous. Being in the house of God is not about church attendance. It's about partnering with Christ in His mission of going after those who are far from Him. I'll remind you, the vision of this church is simple. From the very beginning, back over a year ago, when we were planning and preparing, we said, God, what's the vision? So people far from God can experience a new beginning. That's why it's called Genesis, because Genesis means origins or beginnings. That's the vision of Genesis. That's what everything revolves around, so people far from Him can be brought near and experience that new beginning. I'm telling you, everything we do is all about that. The key to it all is in two little words that Paul mentions in verse 13. That very first verse that I read. Excuse me. But now in Christ Jesus. That's it. In Christ. Those two little words. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. That's how you go from being far away to being brought near, is to be in Christ. The key to it all is being in Christ. It makes all the difference between being distant from God and being brought near to Him. Between being off in the distance, somewhere all alone, empty, hopeless, tired, hurting, wounded, broken, and aching, to being brought near to God and having hope restored, having your heart healed, having your life and your destiny changed. It's all in Christ. Let me tell you something. The two words at the very beginning that I want you to understand today, leave here with this. You belong. You belong. You belong in a relationship with God. He created you to have a relationship with Him. You were far away. He still went after you, pursued you passionately, hot on your trail. You're sitting here today because God saw you from a distance and went after you. There was never a point in your life, in my life, where we just woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to start following God today. I'm telling you, it's because the Spirit of God chased us down, ran us down to the farthest reaches of this planet, in the depths of our life, and says, I love you. I have great love for you. I have more than pity. I'm rich in mercy. I will forgive you, change you, give you a new beginning, set your feet upon a solid rock for all eternity. You're in my house now. You belong to me now. You're my child now. You don't have to live in that anymore. You don't have to pursue that anymore. You don't have to feel that way anymore, because I have saved you, changed you, redeemed you, given you a new beginning. You belong in a relationship with God. You belong in a relationship with God's people, surrounded by men and women, young men, young women who encourage you in the things of God, that'll walk beside you. They'll say, look, what's going on in your life? Talk to me. They'll get on their knees and pray with you. They'll show up when everybody else leaves. You belong in a relationship with God's people. You belong in God's house. Using your gifts, using those experiences, using that past, using those scars to say, you know what? Come alongside some other folks, investing in the lives of others, making an eternal impact in this community. Do you realize we're not only having an impact in Atoka and Munford and surrounding areas right now, then in 10 short months, we're having an impact in South Africa? Who would have thought that? I promise you, that was nowhere on the radar when this church was being planted, when this church was being prepared, when we were preparing, a core team was coming together, planning, preparing, getting. Well, yeah, that's the big dream. Oh, yeah, we're going to reach the world for the gospel. In 10 months? No way we would ever imagine. Only God does that kind of stuff. You belong in God's house. Don't continue on the course you are on. You belong. Don't continue to be lonely. You belong to God. Don't continue to waste your life. You belong to Him. Don't continue to long for something and never be satisfied. You belong. Don't continue to let your past mistakes haunt you. You belong. Don't continue to be far away. You belong. You belong. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Just close your eyes for just a moment. I want to give two very simple invitations this morning. The first and the absolute most important is this. If you're far away, you say, well, I'm in church. Man, being in church don't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. People can sit in a church week in, week out, and their hearts still be far away from God. The first invitation is very simple this morning. If you are far away, I'm inviting you to give your life to Him. Because when you are in Christ, you're brought near to Him. You're far away from Him this morning. I'm telling you, give your life to Him. Right now, right in this place, right in this moment, this beautiful, intimate moment, right where you sit, give your life to Him. You belong in a relationship with Him. Before you were ever born, He put you together, designed you just the way you are to have a relationship with Him. But sin has separated that. And it made us far away. And He has called you and called you and called you. You're far away from Him this morning. Give your life to Him. And know what it's like to be brought near to God. To finally have hope, a new destiny, a new future, peace in your life, love like you've never known, great love. Right where you sit, just begin to pray to Him. Just pray quietly right now. Just say, oh God, I'm tired of being far away from You. God, I want to give my life to You. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross just for me, for my sins. I believe that He was buried and He rose again. And He gives me the opportunity to experience a new life and a new beginning. God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. The best way I know how, I'd give my life to You. God, thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for changing me, saving me this morning. Now, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. But if you prayed that very simple prayer and you meant it before God, I mean, you were serious. You said, I'm tired of being far away. I want to be near. God, I give my life to You. I got the greatest news in all the world. Everything you ever thought, ever said, ever done, gone, wiped away. A brand new start this morning. You have been brought near to Him. Matter of fact, you've been brought so near that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we didn't read it, but it says that you've been seated in the heavenly realms with Him right now. If you pray that prayer of forgiveness and repentance, of turning to God, turning back to Him, say, I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of being off at a distance. I'm tired of just not ever seeing or sensing God's presence, knowing Him. I'm tired of being far away. You gave Him your life this morning. Just do me a favor. Just slip up your hand right now. Say, Bodie, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I'm not ashamed of it. Just slip your hand up right now. If you ask Jesus into your life this morning, just raise your hand.